Pastor Steve Berger with This Is That, where we bring biblical clarity to cultural chaos. We want to thank you for listening today, and remember, make sure you subscribe to our YouTube channel or to this podcast so you don't miss another episode. God bless you. We pray that this is a blessing for you today.
Next guest just spent 48 hours on the ground in Israel. In fact, he just got back a few hours ago, and Pastor Steve Berger is here from Grace Chapel. Yes. Great to have you here.
Thank you, Mike.
You tired?
Happy to be here. Little jet lag.
A little bit, yeah. So tell us what's really going on over there. People are just inflamed after we saw a rocket go into a school.
Yeah.
You know, and the images that came out of that were horrifying.
Yeah. Well, first I want to say the IDF, Israeli Defense Forces, are doing a job that isn't getting enough attention. The length of compassion and clarity
And warnings.
Warnings. Listen, I've listed seven different things. Okay, so they start off with leaflets. They follow that up with phone calls and text messages. They're sending drones to make sure that the buildings are clear. After that, they're doing the roof knocker. After that, they're releasing bombs that if they see civilians on the ground, they're recalling and redirecting the bombs themselves. Sixth, they're sending in humanitarian aid. And seventh, they're actually treating enemy combatants who are
on the opposite side. What's Hamas doing?
Hamas is sending their children out as a human shield.
So what kind of propaganda do you feel like they're trying to put out there, and are they succeeding?
They are succeeding, and it's what even President Bill Clinton said last week, that their strategy, okay, is to get the international media to buy in to the murdering of children.
How do you combat that?
Well, we have to speak the truth. And so that's what we're here to do today, and many others are just telling the truth. The Israeli Defense Forces are doing an unbelievable job of trying to prevent as many civilian casualties as possible.
This is
unprecedented in war.
This little mini ceasefire, I thought it went into effect at 1 a.m. Eastern time, so it's going to go to 1 o'clock this afternoon.
Yeah.
Should there be a ceasefire? It doesn't seem like Israel wants a ceasefire because they'd like to go in and get the job done and clear out these tunnels.
Yeah, they do want to get the job done, and they do need to clear the tunnels out. So they've made tremendous progress. Thank God there's been as little casualties as possible. It could have been much worse, which people don't understand. This could have been much worse than it is. But again, because of the great job the IDF is doing, casualties are actually considerably less than they could be.
Well, that Iron Dome is very effective.
I saw it in action. It's very, very
strong. Yeah, a 90% success rate, something
90%.
Like that. But it's very expensive, too. Mm-hmm. What do you think Israel...
It's cheaper than the cost of life, though.
Well,
you can't put a price tag on that, right?
Absolutely.
What do you think Israel needs to do in the meantime and make themselves appear to the international media as just simply trying to protect themselves?
They need to keep doing what they're doing, which is preventing as much civilian casualties as possible, and they need to keep telling the truth about what they're doing and what lengths they're going to prevent that loss of life.
We saw it first.
And get going, because we have got a bunch to do. So get ready. Let's pray together right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are really grateful to be able to gather here tonight in this free country that you've given us, God. May it stay that way. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to be able to gather, to support and love and express our commitment to our brothers and sisters in Israel, to stand with them, Lord, in this time of trouble. And so, God, we pray that in everything that happens tonight, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to hear from you, Lord, and that we would be able to get a message out to the world in every single way that you've given us individually to do. So, Father, help us hear, help us share, help us talk and stand and do everything we can in this crucial hour. Help us tonight, oh God. We thank you for the joy that's in your spirit, Lord God, and for the goodness that comes from your hand. We bless you tonight. We thank you in the matchless name of Jesus, who is indeed God's strong son. And God's happy people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to start the evening off tonight just by me giving you a little bit of recap here on the aid work that we did once the war started on October 7th. ASI started immediately. As soon as everything started hitting the fan, my phone starts blowing up, and we're on it immediately, acting to help in whatever way came to us the quickest. The first thing that we were able to do was to be able to respond immediately to rescue people who were living close to Gaza, who had been a part of the terror attack, or their relatives, and to airlift them out of the danger zone and to get them with other family members in other countries. The last number that I got, we helped get out 94 people and get them to their family members safe and out of the country. So really, really exciting, great, great stuff. Along that same time, calls with government leaders started pouring in, and they haven't stopped. Both abroad and here in the United States. It's a really, really humbling and awesome thing to be able to sit in the personal living room, the house of a sitting U.S. senator, and have him tell me, Steve, teach me the Bible, and tell me about what's happening here with this war. That's really cool. But that wasn't just one occasion. That was one that just popped into my mind. But being able to talk to senators and congressmen, to teach them the scriptures, to share with them, listen to this, y'all, to share with them God's prophetic word. They're wanting to hear and understand, what is this about? What's happening here? What's at the roots of this? And just to be able to open the scriptures up and talk to them, man, it's a huge honor. So that has happened, started happening right when the war started, and it hasn't stopped yet, and it will continue for a while to come. So super cool. We then started moving into the realm of humanitarian aid. And so we started paying for pallets of food, diapers, baby wipes, baby food, all manner of things, because people were being moved out of the Gaza area, and a ton of Israeli citizens moved over toward the Dead Sea area and down further south by Eilat. If you've been to Israel with me, you know where that is in the south. And so they, when they leave their houses and all that, they've got nothing. They leave everything behind. And so we were able to, by the goodness of God and by your great provision, to provide pallets of just basic necessities to the Jews who had suffered tremendous trauma, and we're continuing to be able to do that. So God bless you guys for doing that. Super, super cool stuff. Really good. The next thing that we got involved with, a friend of mine, and you'll see him here in a few minutes on the screen, Albert Bexler. We've partnered with him at the Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast now for years. And I got a call from Albert, and he said, Steve, we need help. And I said, well, what can we do? What do we got? And he said, there are soldiers who are coming up from the reserves who do not have the ceramic bulletproof vests. They don't have them, and they're going out into the front lines. And so he said, we're trying to find them at different places around the world and get them shipped here. He said they're $1,100 a piece, and we've got a grip on 35 of them. We can, you know, we can do it. And so I sent him wired of money that day to procure those 35 vests, 35 life-saving vests, for 35 individual soldiers who aren't going to die from a bullet blast to the chest because of you all's generosity and by answering the call to that. And so that's something that we continue to support, and we'll see what happens as it moves on. I got a phone call today, which was really a follow-up from a text message that Sarah and I got just a few days ago from a dear friend of mine he's transitioned out of being the principal of the largest Orthodox Jewish boys' high school in Jerusalem, a dear friend of ours. And he texted a few days ago and said, hey, I've got bad news. My brand new son-in-law was just killed in the north. And it was as a result of fighting Hezbollah from Lebanon. And so heartbroken and all that. And then he called me today, this afternoon, while we were getting ready for all this. And I asked him, you know, how he's doing, how the family's doing and all that. What do we need to do to help? And I told him about our event tonight. And even in the midst of his grief, he said, Steve, please tell the people that the Israeli Defense Forces are not just slaughtering the citizens of Gaza. We are not killing innocent people. Help us get the word out. The people that are dying in Gaza are because Hamas is using them as human shields, that they are refusing to let them escape down the corridors that the IDF has opened for them to go through safely. Please let everybody know we are not just slaughtering innocent citizens like much of the press is saying. So I said, Jeremy, I promise you that I'll tell the people tonight and tell everybody online one more time. There is nobody, if you were able to watch that video from 9 years ago that I did on Fox News when I just got back from Protective Edge in Israel, there is nobody like the IDF who goes to the lengths that they do to prevent innocent lives from being lost. There's no army in the world that does what the IDF does, and we need to make sure that we communicate that as loud and as long and as hard as we possibly can. So, Jeremy, I fulfilled my promise to you, and we're telling the people, okay? So thank you all for to the ASI family for what we were able to accomplish. It's not over. The work is far from being done, and some of the largest challenges could still be in front of us. So there you go. There's an update on what the ASI family has been accomplishing. So here's what tonight, or the rest of tonight's going to look like. I'm going to share in just a little bit here, but we're going to see two videos tonight. People don't have the opportunity to do this, but we do because of our relationships. You're going to see about a 10 or 11 minute video here in just a minute. I told you about Albert Bexler from Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast in Jerusalem, but you're going to hear from Matan Kahana, a friend of ours there. We met 10 years ago. Matan is in the Israeli Knesset, and so he's a member of Knesset MK. You'll probably see on his name MK Matan Kahana, and he's going to share for about 10 minutes. He'll tell a little bit of our story, how we met and all that. Thick Israeli accent. His English is good enough for us to hear for sure. And he took time out of his very, very busy life. In fact, you're going to hear him say he just came from a security briefing with the defense minister. And so we're going to hear from him. And then we're going to hear, I got Amir Sarfati, our friend in Israel. I got him on a video Zoom call today. We talked for an hour. We edited it down to a half hour, and I'm going to interview Amir, and you're going to be able to hear that tonight as well. And he was super, super grateful. So we have a full night of stuff here for you. Hopefully we will be out of here by 8 o'clock or so. We've got a lot to cover. We're also going to end the evening by praying for Israel, by praying for the hostages, by praying for the government and the military, by praying for our own country, that we get this right in terms of what our support needs to be there. But there's a lot to do and a lot to cover. Friends, we have to get educated. And if you're waiting for NBC or CBS to do it, forget about it, right? Lamestream media, the media knights, that's who they are, right? And so we're going to give you some truth tonight and prepare you to go and to run with this truth, to share it all over the place. So, all right, let's now take about 10 or 11 minutes and we're going to watch the video with our friends Albert Vexler and M.K. Matan Kahana straight to us from Jerusalem. So enjoy this.
Dear Pastor Steve, we are so happy to greet you from Jerusalem, Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast offices, and look who is with me, your dear friend.
Hello, Pastor Steve. I'm so happy for the opportunity to say hello to Pastor Steve and all his supporters.
Wonderful friends. For years, I mean, tell me how it started.
The truth is that I inherited him from the previous squadron commander, who was the squadron commander before me. It was in the year of 2013. And I became the F-16 squadron commander in the Northern Air Force Base in Ramat David. And the squadron commander introduced me to Pastor Steve, and he told me that Pastor Steve and his congregation are helping our squadron. And the rest is history.
Well, it's quite a story. If you think that a pastor from Tennessee would help a Israeli Air Force.
Yes, but actually I learned to know Pastor Steve and his supporters, and I realized that they are true lovers of Israel. Mm. And it became natural for them to support Israel, and especially during the days of detected edge operation, Pastor Steve took the first airplane from United States to Israel and surprised me in my squadron. One day I came back from a bombing sortie over Gaza Strip and I found him there, and gave me a big hug and told me that he came to support the people of Israel, the fighters of the squadron. And it was so meaningful for us, because the moral support of Pastor Steve and all the evangelicals in the United States, it's so important for us.
Well, you didn't think that you will go to politics then, did you?
No. It wasn't part of my planning. But after I finished my service in the Air Force, I joined politics. And now I'm a member of Knesset, and I served as a minister in the previous government. I was the religious services of a minister, and a part of the security cabinet.
So pretty impressive. But you came back just before that. You were in the Ministry of Defense in Tel Aviv.
Now I just came from a meeting there with the Minister of Security, of Defense. You know, we are in a war now. The Hamas and the Islamic radicals declare a war against all our shared values. It's not a war only on Israel. Of course, they started it here in Israel, and they did a terrible massacre in our southern part of Israel. But actually, they declare a war against our shared Judeo-Christian values and against all the Western world. And we in Israel, we are just the front line of this war. But it's so important that we will win this war for all the free world.
It is strange to see. I mean, we saw that the 7th of October reminded of us Holocaust. I mean, like, as if every generation has to have their experience of Holocaust. I mean, it's like you were reminded of this hatred. The atrocities were so unspeakable.
It was the worst day for the Jewish people since the Holocaust. Those murderers, rapists came in the Shabbos morning, the Saturday morning, and came to slaughter kids, to rape women, to burn alive peoples. They kidnapped 242 people from Israel. 40 of them are kids. 40 of them are kids. In Gaza, there is a little girl, 3 years old, that they killed both her parents. And she is a hostage in their hands, in their tunnels under Gaza. They are the most terrible terrorists. And what they planned for us, what they did for us, they are planning to do all over the Western world.
They are not even ashamed to tell it. I mean, they are proud of it.
They're declaring it.
Yeah, they say we start with the Sabbath people and then we'll go to Sunday people. And then they go to the whole world. I mean, this is what they the speaker said,
you know, I hear countries around the world that supporting Palestine and supporting Hamas. They must understand that to support Hamas is support murderers. It's supporting Hamas is to support those who came to rape women, to cut their stomachs and take their babies from inside and kill them and burn people alive. This is what they are supporting. And every trying to compare what's happening in Gaza now to what they did in the 7th of October, it's a terrible crime.
It is. And well, your grandfather was also
he was a Holocaust survivor
and was saved by a Christian man.
Was saved by a Christian pastor in the Netherlands, and this righteous among the nation took him from shelter to shelter all over the during all the war, and thanks to him I'm alive here.
It's quite amazing. Now you I don't know if you noticed Jordan yesterday, in addition to the heating up of the border in the north, Jordan mentioned red lines that they would declare war. You think it's just talk?
I suggest to all our enemies around us to look what's happening to the Hamas in Gaza Strip. We will never aim our bombs on civilians targets, okay? But we took off our gloves because there is not anything proportional to what they did for us in the 7th of October. And I suggest to Nasrallah in Lebanon and to all over, to all the rulers around us, to see what's happening to Gaza Strip now. And it will not look the same after we will finish with them, because it's a do or die war for us. They declare war about all, on all what is important for us. And they will. It will be very hard for them.
Now we understand that American support was displayed stronger than ever. I mean, I understand that many of the people maybe do not agree with President Biden, but it seems to me that what he did to Israel by coming here and Secretary of State Blinken speaking of his Jewish inheritance really made a strong impact.
Yeah, it's made a very strong impact, and it's very important for us, the Israelis, to know that America is behind us, United States is behind us, and what President Biden is doing is we must thank him to send here a nuclear submarine and carriers, and to threaten all the countries around us that who will start something against Israel. He's fighting against the United States. It's very important here in the region. It's also important for the United States to understand that to show the United States friendship to Israel, because you know, we realize that in this neighborhood there is no place for the weak, and if United States will continue to show its friendship to Israel, all the countries around us will understand that to be a friend of United States is very good. And I think that President Biden and United States, they are showing it.
And it's been interesting to see the French President Macron, German Chancellor Scholz, Czech Prime Minister, UK Sunak. So many have come on solidarity visits.
No, it's not funny, but it's weird to see that there is difference between how the Prime Minister of those countries thinking and speaking, and how the people in their country are speaking, and everyone who knows what's happening here support Israel, and maybe the people in the streets that don't understand what happened, don't understand what they are supporting. They are supporting the Hamas, and it's craziness.
It's strange to see how the conflict here in Israel stirred up the Islam all over the world. I mean, you have masses of people in London, hundreds of thousands of people coming to the streets. It's really, I think, a warning to the Western world.
It's not a war against Israel. They must understand it. It's a war against all the Western values. This is the war that they are doing. They are fighting against us. And it's against all the Judeo-Christian way of life. And we are only the front line of this war. And after they, if and it will not happen. But if they will win us, they will come to the to European countries and to United States, and we are seeing it. Yesterday, in a demonstration, some kind of I don't know what he was, but a Jew was murdered in the Los Angeles.
We saw that. Was horrible to see. Pastor Steve.
And this is the opportunity to ask Pastor Steve and all the evangelicals all over the world to continue and support Israel, to fight against anti-Semitism. And we trust them. We trust you. We know that you know to make the difference between bad and good, light and darkness.
And Pastor Steve, you have such a position of influence in your home country and in Washington, and I think Matan, you being the host of Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast, you have done a great work through many, many years, so I'm very thankful to you. But I think it's also a good moment to say that we should have a Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast in Nashville, Tennessee.
Halevai, we say in Hebrew.
Yeah, so
let it be.
Let it be. And Matan, what would be your last words? How could our friends help Israel today? Prayer?
First, we will be glad if they will pray for us, pray to God for us, and to support, to emphasize our side of the conflict, because we are fighting the pure evil, and we must win, and we need this, the moral support and other kinds of support from people who know the difference between good and bad.
And you know, Israel is forever. Word of God says very clearly.
Israel is forever, and our friendship with evangelicals is forever.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. For you.
You would not have heard an Orthodox Jew, a sitting member of the Knesset, 10 years ago, you would never have heard him say that Jewish people and evangelical Christians are friends forever. That there has been such a change in the atmosphere, beloved, over the last 10 to 20, 15 years, right in that time frame. It's been astonishing to watch, after watching Israel for so many decades, to hear and to see the knitting together of hearts that's happening. It really is miraculous. So grateful for that. You know, I really struggled with what I was going to share tonight, because there just seems to be so much stuff, and I wanted you to hear from an Israeli government leader. I want you to hear from Amir here in a little bit, but I want to give this word of exhortation tonight, and this is definitely one of those that's going to get me in trouble, and I just don't care. So if you pay attention to what I've been saying for the last several years, you've heard me say that I see the American church becoming like the church in Germany from the 1930s. And I see it more so even now, more after October 7th. In the 1930s, the church in Germany was divided between right and wrong. As crazy as that seems to sound, they were divided over what was right and wrong, of what was good, what was evil, whether they should speak up loudly and courageously, or whether they should sit silently and cowardly over everything that was happening with the Führer as Hitler rose to power and to prominence. The church in Germany in the 30s was really divided, to make it simple, it was really divided between three different groups of churches, okay? The first group of churches, and it numbered about 3,000 Protestant churches, is what's referred to by themselves. They call themselves as the German church. The German church, 3,000 Protestant churches, were completely and utterly walking in lockstep with Hitler. 3,000 Protestant churches, can you imagine? They totally bought into Hitler's agenda. They totally bought into being a German state church, where the Führer and his idea of leadership and structure and what the church should look like. Here's a demonized dictator dictating to the church how they should run church. And 3,000 Protestant churches signed up to be part of the German church. Now, The next group was what they called themselves the Confessing Church. The Confessing Church was also 3,000 Protestant churches. And the Confessing Church saw what was happening in the German church and said, these were giants. This is Bonhoeffer. This is Karl Barth. This is Niemöller. These are guys who are giants of the faith, courageous guys who are watching what's happening in the church and realizing there is no way that we can possibly fall in line with Hitler. There's no way we're doing that. And so they called themselves the Confessing Church, and they came up with their documents was called the Barman Declaration. There it is, the Barman Declaration. They wrote it in 1934, and it was a resistance paper to the German church and the Führer. They said, no way, we're not doing it. And if you go and read it, it's only 10 points. It's very brief. Read the Barman Declaration. What you'll read it and just go, well, why wouldn't every church sign this? It was just a theological statement about standing for truth, standing for the Word of God, and not relinquishing the authority of the church and its structure over to any other entities. You would have thought that every church would have signed it. Only 3,000. So you have 3,000 churches that are the German church following Hitler. You've got 3,000 churches that are following Bonhoeffer and some of these other great giants. And then you've got 12,000 other Protestant churches. 12,000 in Germany. They didn't call themselves this, but I'm calling them this. They were the cowardly church. Churches. 12,000 churches refused to sign up with the German church. Get ready. Refused to sign up with the Confessing Church. I was thinking confessor. Confessing Church. They refused to sign up with either side, and here was their mindset. And tell me, y'all, if this isn't what's happening in the United States of America right now. You have 12,000 churches who just said, we're going to be quiet, we're going to mind our own business, we're just going to do our own little thing, and we are going to preserve ourselves by not getting involved. Now, Eric Metaxas, in his great little book, fantastic little book, Letter to the American Church, Eric, and based on research he's done, came to this conclusion. This is staggering. If those 12,000 churches would have joined forces with the Confessing Church, number one, Hitler would not have been raised to power. Number two, therefore, World War II would not have happened. And number three, 6 million Jews would not have been slaughtered in the Holocaust if the 12,000 cowardly churches would have just been the church, been salt and light, and done what they were supposed to do, which was to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I read stuff like that. Y'all, I don't know if it gets all over you, but I read stuff like that and just go, what in the world? And then I look around here today and I go, man, I feel like this is just getting fulfilled more and more in our day and our time. Where is the church today? Where is the church today? We've got pro-Palestinian, pro-Hamas, pro-murder, rapist, terrorist, pro-everything marching around the world. Not just over there, not just in Europe. Right here in the United States of America, they shut down the Brooklyn Bridge just a few days ago. Where's the church having their massive rallies and massive campaigns and massive, not protests, but support of Israel? The pastors aren't saying a damn thing. Sorry, children. Why? Because it's the exact same cowardly spirit that existed in the cowardly church in Germany, that just so long as I could preach my little message and have my little people show up and get my little offering and sing our little silly little worship songs and jump up and down with our skinny jeans and big screens and smoke machines, then everything will just be okay. Don't bother me with the Jews or Israel or terrorism or anything else. I just want to do my own little thing. It's happening now like it happened in the 30s. And the church has got to wake up! Wake up! We can do something. Yeah, how many, I'm not asking for hands, but you've got social media. You've got Facebook, you've got Instagram, you tweet and Twitter and X and do all whatever the stuff is. Speak up! You're not too young, you're not too old, you're not too insignificant. If we would all just affect people with truth in our own circles of influence and stop waiting for someone else to do it, speak up! Be a part of the confessing church today. Be a part of the church that says, I'm not going to follow the example of the cowardly church in Germany in the 30s. Thank God for the pastors that are standing up and speaking truth. There's not enough of them. There's not enough of them. You go to a church, they haven't been talking about what's happening in Israel, find you another church. Come join us out in Fairview. Pastor Ian is crushing it out there. Come on out there and join us. We're taking a stand for what's true and what's right and what's godly and what's kingdom. So since this October 7th, all kinds of disturbing things have been revealed. Number one, obviously, how savagely barbaric Hamas and its supporters are. Unbelievable stories. I'm not going to get into them because we have kids here. And I just, you know, you parents, you've seen and heard and read. I hope you have. You know, the Jews, my friends, when I talk to them, they say, Steve, nobody likes to talk about the graphic, demonic things that happen, but at some point we have to say it. You have to say it, otherwise it's just, oh, there was some, you know, people that got killed. No. It's the level of it that has to be discussed. We have to say it. You have to talk about it, as uncomfortable as it is. It got revealed how savagely barbaric these people are. Secondly, it got revealed how quickly the world forgot what happened to the Jews. And within 48 hours, I was watching like a hawk. Within 48 hours, what happened? The Jews started getting the blame for what happened. And it hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped. Defending themselves, going after terrorists, blowing up tunnels and everything else. The Jews get the blame for all of it, all the time. One of the benefits of getting older, you can remember, well, you can remember some of the stuff. How quickly the world forgot what happened and started blaming the Jews is despicable. The third thing was, this is mind-boggling to me, is how much anti-Semitism there was and is that was just right under the surface of some of the most unsuspecting places. If you would have told me that the kids in Harvard would have immediately jumped on the Hamas-Palestinian bandwagon and started defending them, I would have said, no, that's not going to happen. And yet we've seen it from almost day one. Yep. How much around the world anti-Semitism was just right there. And now it's like this gave it permission to come out. And we're seeing horrible things happening to innocent people all around the world just because they're Jewish. Protests and beatings and murders in places that we never would have imagined. Friends, I'm going to just wrap this part of this up by saying that you need to know this. Genesis 12:3 is still true. Where God told Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. And here's the deal. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And that hasn't stopped. It is still true today.
Amen.
You want to get on God's side? You go ahead and be part of the cowardly church. You be a part of Palestinian demonstrations and pro-Hamas, pro-terror demonstration. You want to be cursed? Go ahead and see how it works out for you. I plan to be on the side that's blessing Israel, that's standing with them, that's supporting them, and loving them, and watching God bless us in return. Romans 11:1 and Romans 11:26 is still true. Romans 11:1, Paul said, I say that. Has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Would y'all say, certainly not? One more time.
Certainly not.
Verse 26, he then says those famous words, all Israel will be saved. I don't know how that's going to work out exactly. But Paul writes and says, all Israel is going to be saved. And so, Genesis 12:3 is true. Romans 11:1 and 26, the whole chapter, read Romans 11. You need to understand it, know it. Romans 15:27 is still true. Now listen to this, Gentile friends. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of theirs, the Jews' spiritual things, the Gentiles' duty is also to minister to them in material things.
Yes.
You know that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. As Gentiles, most of us I'm sure in the room, as Gentiles, we have been the recipients of Jewish revelation and heritage. He understands that the Jews gave us the scriptures. We have from Genesis to Malachi because of the Jews. They gave us the scriptures filled with the patriarchs and the prophets and the promises of God. We have that because of the Jews. We are partakers of their spiritual lineage and legacy and heritage. Remember, the Jews gave us Jesus.
Amen.
You understand that? I think sometimes we don't think about this enough. We're like, Jesus is an American. He loves America and Americans, but like, Jesus was born Jewish.
Yep.
He lived Jewish. He died Jewish. He resurrected Jewish.
Amen.
He ascended Jewish. He reigns in heaven as a Jew, and he's coming back as a Jew. Okay? So, because we have been recipients of this great heritage, because we've been grafted in, as Paul says, we need to do our part because we've benefited spiritually to help them and take care of them materially. That's why I make no bones about raising money to help Israel. That's why we constantly, year in and year out, I don't know how many years, we have massively supported Israel. Our friends there, they've got a need, they're calling. Because they know either I've got the money or I'm going to find the money. We're going to help them. And there's massive need for that. There's something that needs to shift in our hearts and minds that just says, I understand this issue of Israel just a little bit more tonight. Genesis 12:3 is true. Romans 11:1 and 26 is true. These are God's people. The church hasn't replaced that. Replacement theology is demonic to the core.
Amen.
And it's our duty. Duty is the word Paul uses. It's our duty to be a blessing back to them.
Amen.
So, you know, I don't know how we do this part of it. I guess I should be better at it. But there's envelopes or whatever on your seats, or you can call Elise in the office or go online or do whatever. But like, the war's not over. And we were able to give, right, because we had money stored up because of people giving in the past, and we're able then to meet what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we're able to meet urgent needs. Just quickly, like that. So, unashamedly, yeah, I want to put more ceramic bulletproof vests on kids. There's 500 messianic kids in the Israeli Defense Forces. 500 of them. They need vests. I wrote a check for $35,000 to that vest just to help to get what we could. But just to cast some vision for you, friends, we need to help them big time, and I trust that the ASI family will continue to do that very thing. So thank you for your past generosity and for your upcoming generosity as well. Got all this merch back there, all these cool new Jerusalem hoodie sweatshirt. $100 for a hoodie. That's right, because $50 of it goes right to Israel immediately, as soon as you buy it. So buy a hoodie. Write a check. Let's help God's people. Let's be on the right side of history and on the right side of the kingdom at the exact same time. All right, so there you go. Enough of me for now. Now, we're going to watch Amir. This is just about right. We're going to watch Amir. So if you want to stand up for a second, stretch a little bit, because I'm going to interview Amir for about 30 minutes here, and it's got some fantastic stuff. We did this just this afternoon, and you're really, really going to enjoy it. So take a stretch for 1 second. Sit back down and get ready. Whenever you guys want, you can roll it.
All right, ASI family, we are so happy and privileged tonight to have our dear friend, and so many of you have been with Amir, with me in Israel, and know about his great ministry, Behold Israel. It's a great pleasure and an honor to introduce to you my dear friend, our dear friend, Amir Sarfati, all the way from Israel itself. Amir, good evening. Thank you for being with us here today.
Good evening, Pastor Steve, and good evening to all of you who came to this very important night of truth for Israel. We indeed lack reporting of truth in this very world that is loaded with so much deception. And thank you, Pastor Steve and ASI, for standing for Israel, helping in so many different ways, humanitarian aid and others, and of course, lobbying for us in D.C. and praying for us. So thank you, everyone, for being here this evening.
Amen. Thank you, Amir. So what I thought we would do is just ask some questions that I think are really, really important, that people in the U.S. and really around the world, that they need to get a handle on. Like, they need to understand this, commit it to memory, and be able to speak to it, because we're wanting people all over the world to speak up, to share the truth, based on real biblical historical understanding. So this first question that I want to ask you, Amir, is it starts off maybe from a biblical standpoint, and then we'll get into the historical standpoint. But we hear this lie being told constantly that the land is the Palestinians' land. And in 1948, the Jews kicked the Palestinians out, and the world kicked the Palestinians out, and it's not fair, and the Palestinians need their land back. So from a biblical standpoint, Amir, help us understand the ancient covenant that God made with the Jewish people, how he gave them the land, how he made a covenant with them, and whose land it really is. Yes.
And so we know that from Genesis chapter 12, it's definitely the entire election of Israel as a nation was related to land, seed, and then blessing. I mean, those three work together. First, he brought him to the land. Then he promised him the seed, and then he said, I will bless you. So the land is an important component in the covenant of God with the nation of Israel. And every time they were not walking with the Lord, they left the land. And every time he wanted to have mercy on them, he brought them back to the land. So you see that even throughout history, the land played a crucial role in the way God dealt with Israel. Not a single time in the history of planet Earth was the land of Israel a land of Arabs. Let me make it very clear. Even when the name was given Palestina, or it was given by Romans, named after the Philistines who were Greek, it had nothing to do with Arabs. And in fact, I'll take everybody to Nehemiah chapter 2, when Nehemiah was on his way to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, he was mocked by the Ammonites, the Horonites, and the Arabs, and who said, are you rebelling against the king? He says, no, I'm not. In fact, the king is sending me here, and the Lord God of heaven, he will prosper our way, and we, his servants, will rise up and build. But you, Arabs, Horonites, and Ammonites, you have no memorial, no heritage, and no right over Jerusalem, which tells you the whole story. I mean, 2,600 years ago, Arabs mocked the Jews for loving Israel so much that they return all the way to rebuild it from its ruins. And yet we see that it's also the matter of the last 150 years. Let me make it very clear that most of the Arabs that made it to the land of Israel that was called Palestine until 1948, most of them returned because of the return of the Jewish people and not the opposite. And I will also tell you that while the Jews and the Arabs lived here before 1948, it's the Jews that call themselves Palestinians and not the Arabs. For the Arabs, Palestinian is, they're not Palestinians, they're Arabs. But the Jews were having the Palestine Post, which is the Jerusalem Post of today. They had the Palestinian Brigade, which is a Jewish brigade in the British Army. They had the Palestinian Orchestra, which is the Philharmonic Orchestra of Israel today. All of those things, the Jews had a Palestinian laissez-passer, a passport. Golda Meir was you know, considered Palestinian until 1948 because there was no state of Israel as of yet. Once we became Israel, the Palestinian became Palestinians suddenly. And because they had to somehow connect themselves to the land, because if they call themselves Arabs, they obviously belong to Arabia, not here. So that's how it starts. And by the way, a must book for everyone is From Time Immemorial, written by Joan Peters in the late 70s, early 80s. And it's a very important book because she's a CBS producer of documentaries, very left-wing, liberal Jewish media person that the Carter administration paid to go to Israel and write a book on behalf of the Palestinian rights over the land. So she's, as a journalist, she goes, in those days, journalists were journalists. So she went to Israel, she opened the archives of the United Nations, of the Ottoman Empire, of the British Mandate, and she was shocked to see that most of the Arabs that called themselves Palestinians, so they actually came as work immigrants because of the return of the Jews to the land. But when Mark Twain came in the middle of the 1800s, he actually wrote in his diary that he hardly saw any living soul in this place. So we have to make it very, very clear. There's a lot of deception going on. There was never a Palestinian state, so we don't have to give it back to them. There was never an independent Arab country in the land. It was always part of a bigger empire, whether it's the Ottoman or the Mamluks or the others before. Never, ever was any person who called himself a Palestinian the prime minister or president of a country before the 1990s. So my, you know, there's a lot of deception. And if you want to go back in history, you can also go back to archaeology. Show me one thing that can show you that they were here. Show me one artifact. I mean, I can show you many Jewish artifacts. So deception, and a lot of it has to do with the world, you know, way to fight the Jewish return back to the land. This was an act of God that men wanted to fight.
Yeah. And that's so again, just from a biblical standpoint, you started off going all the way back thousands of years to Genesis chapter 12, where God promised the land to Abraham. And then we could walk through the timeline all the way up, not just Nehemiah, 400-500 BC, but all throughout that time, the land was the Jews. Absolutely. The whole time.
Absolutely. And when we were not in the land, God said that we profane his name by not being in the land. And he said in Ezekiel 36 that it was an insult to his name when people say, aren't you God's people? Why are you not in your land? So, mm-hmm. so it's our land. Not being in our land was not something that gave honor and glory to God. And bringing us back to the land was God's way to show the world that he's God. So,
and the whose land it is.
Yes, exactly. So, and it's important that we say that because people don't understand that the Jewish people, even though they were not in the land, God still called it their land. And God said, I will bring you back to your land. It's not like the land was gone. God gave it to someone else. And then God changed his mind. And now he wants us to have it. But then he'll give it to someone else. No, no, no. The Abrahamic covenant is not a covenant that ever changed.
So we look back, you know, thousands of years across biblical history and all that stuff. And we've touched on what's happening in the more recent history. But just real quickly, if we started with from a historical standpoint, for some people who might reject the biblical standpoint, if we started maybe even in the 20s, the 1920s, with the League of Nations and the San Remo Treaty and mandating a national home for the Jews, and then that switched in 22 and 23, and you know the so-called Palestinians, right? They never wanted any of it. No matter how much land they got, they never agreed to any of it. So walk us through just a few of the really important dates.
Yeah, it's important that we understand the San Remo Convention that led all the way towards the mandate that the British received. But in between, remember one thing, we had already a peace treaty between us and the Arabs. It was the peace treaty between Faisal and Weizmann, Chaim Weizmann on behalf of the Zionist organization and the Emir Faisal, the son of the Sharif Hussein, who was the leader of the sacred place for the Muslims in Mecca, and Medina. And the agreement says that they acknowledge the right of the Jews over the land. These are the true owners of the land. They encourage Jewish immigration back to the land, but they also want us to help them build their Arab state, which is in Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq. That's the agreement that they signed on. But they also added that they will only sign if the British will give them what the British promised them. Of course, they didn't. And so it didn't work. So we have in writing an Arab confession that the land is ours. And then, of course, we had the League of Nations legal adoption of the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration is when the British Empire said, look, we see in a benevolent eye the establishment of a homeland for the Jewish people in Palestine. So this is homeland for the Jewish people. Then the League of Nations made it legal. They took the Balfour Declaration, which was just a declaration, and they made it a legal form that was adopted when the United Nations came after the Holocaust. Now, what happened is this. This is very interesting. A lot of people don't know that. The Palestine that Balfour Declaration was about a Palestine that included Israel and Jordan. At the time, in 1917, it was Israel and Jordan that were called Palestine. And a few years later, the British Empire needed to pay to the Hashemite family something for their help for Lawrence of Arabia to fight against the Ottoman Empire. And they cut Palestine, two-thirds of it beyond what they call Transjordan, beyond the Jordan, was already given to Arabs. And the last third, they said, well, now this is left for the Jews and the Arabs that live here. And it's very interesting because then they realize a big headache and they handed the whole issue to the United Nations in 1948 and 45 and then 46. 1947, the United Nations finally, after so many attempts, provided what we call the partition plan. November 29, 1947, the UN voted for the land from the River Jordan to the Mediterranean to be divided between Arabs and Jews. And trust me, it was the last thing we wanted to say yes to, because it didn't give us Jerusalem. It didn't give us much of Galilee. It gave us a lot of desert and the coastal plain of Tel Aviv and stuff. But yet we said yes.
Right. Amir, let me interrupt you real quick, because this is really, really important for people to understand this. Even though Israel was given the short end of the stick, even though they were giving the desert, which was looked upon as a wasteland and all that, even though they weren't given Jerusalem, the Jewish people still accepted the plan. And then moving forward from them, the Arabs, the Palestinians, have never accepted any plan at all. That has to be said very loud and clear.
Let's make it very clear. Until today, we're at the end of 2023, and in the textbooks of the Palestinians, we are not there. We don't exist. So from the very beginning, they do not see any solution that allows us to live there at all. This is why they chant everywhere, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. What does it mean, river to the sea? That means there is no Israel. There's only Palestinian people. And it's very interesting, because half of them don't even know which river and which sea. I mean, they just chant it. And for those who knows, they are basically saying, we do not want peace with Israel. We want to live there, not next to Israel, but instead of Israel. And he asked him, so where should the Jews go? So they should go back to where they came from. Well, how about you go back to where you came from? I mean, but the thing is this, look, when a narrative is being built, it's very hard to suddenly come to people and say this was all a lie. It was, and it's interesting, because and I remember preaching that years ago, and you're the first pastor that allowed me to teach that message, and it was called The Deception of the Nations. And I basically show that in the late 1970s, one of the PLO leaders was interviewed to a Dutch newspaper. And he basically said, look, we're from different parts of the Arab world, but we only underwrite our Palestinian identity to counterbalance Zionism. There is no Palestinian identity. There is no Palestinian thing. I mean, you can even see by their names where they came from. They came from Egypt. They came from Algeria. They came from Syria. They came from Lebanon. Palestine was a wasteland. Mark Twain said even the cactus that is the great friend of the desert did not grow there. It was that bad. They did not want it. And when somebody offered some of them who own land there money, they gladly sold it. Because when the Jewish people bought land, it was known as land redemption. We redeemed the land. And after we developed it, and a lot of us died because of malaria, but after we developed it and turned it into something amazing, which is what Ezekiel predicted, I speak to you, O mountains of Israel, shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit for my people Israel, for they are about to come in preparation for the return of the masses of the Jewish people following the Holocaust. He already had the pioneers coming at the end of the 1800s and beginning of 1900s, and they began to purchase land, and they began to work in the fields, and they began to produce so much. That's when the Arabs said, wait a minute, we want this land, sorry. And it went to the point that they even had a pact with Adolf Hitler. I mean, we have photos, we have the manuscripts, and we have the protocol of the conversation between the Mufti, Haj Amin al-Husseini, the leader of them, and Adolf Hitler. It's quite amazing to see. People call us Nazis, people call us this. the Arabs collaborated with the Nazis in the hope that the Jews will be all exterminated and then they will get the land.
Yeah.
And God had something else in his mind.
I've read several stories and just researching all this a lot lately. But I think a couple quotes that I think you'll find interesting if you don't know them already. King Abdullah of Jordan wrote in his own memoirs, quote, "Arabs are as prodigal in selling their land as they are in weeping about it."
Yes.
This is the Arab King of Jordan. Who acknowledges it, and the former prime minister, Khalid al-Azam, prime minister of Syria. What did he say? "Since 1948, we have been demanding the return of the refugees to their homes, but we ourselves are the one who encouraged them to leave in the first place."
Exactly.
I mean, you look back even, Amir, to 2005, just to try to get the timeline moving here, when Israel turned Gaza over to the Palestinians. It's beautiful and it's filled with greenhouses and vegetation and agriculture. And immediately they destroyed all of it.
Absolutely. Now, the Israelis are now thinking now and saying, well, actually, we should go back and live there first to show them that what they did never paid off. We're back. Second, for an Arab, there is nothing more difficult than to lose land. Nothing. I mean, if we have our soldiers killed right now, and then we clear this area and move back and give them the territory back, it's as if we did nothing. They
no
have
change.
To nothing. So we have to take land. And why? Because you wanted to annihilate us? Pay for it. That's it.
Yeah.
By the way, people forget, they started the War of Independence. We actually agreed. We said yay in 1947. They said nay and immediately started war. So,
and then 67.
And then 67, the same thing. When we took over the West Bank and Gaza, and by the way, but we have peace with Jordan and Egypt, and they don't want the West Bank or Gaza. Normally a country would want back what we took from them. Oh, no, you can keep the West Bank. And the Egyptians said, you can keep Gaza to yourself. We don't want that. And even now in this, what they call humanitarian crisis, the Jordanians and the Egyptians do not want a single Palestinian. They actually say it can lead to a war if we will have to deal with Palestinians. They understand what everyone don't. These people are big trouble for them, and they are not going to add more of the same. And remember, Hamas, by the way, is Islamic Brotherhood. Muslim Brotherhood are illegal in Egypt. They're actually illegal almost in every Arab country around us. They're only legal in two places, in Israel and in Turkey, because that's the ruling party. But that's it. And, the interesting thing is that here we are, back in Gaza right now, and we have to make it very, very clear to the whole world, the Palestinian Authority cannot rule there. They're the same, and we are not going to clear everything. We're going to take pieces of land that will ensure our peace and our safety. You had your game from 2005. You had the whole Gaza Strip to yourself. More money was poured into Gaza than into Germany post-World War II. More money. What did they do with it? They built tunnels and terror and weapon, and their leaders are not millionaires. They are billionaires. All of their leaders are billionaires. So do we want the same? Do we want to go back to? We are not going to go back. The Israelis today, post October 7, are different people. I don't even think there is a single liberal that wants to have peace with the Palestinians left here in this country. The most liberal people that wanted peace with the Palestinians lived in the villages in the kibbutzim that were attacked.
So, Amir, one of the things that I find interesting is the wrong word. Objectionable would be a better word. There are these silly people on college campuses or parading in our streets now around the world saying that, you know, there's an apartheid state going on and there's no rights and it's an open air prison in Gaza and all of this nonsense. People have no idea that the Palestinians have representatives in the Knesset. People have no idea that there was just in the last year before the war started, there was an Arab placed in the Israeli Supreme Court. Mm-hmm. A lifetime appointment in the Israeli Supreme Court. And it's like, things like that don't happen in an apartheid state. What are you talking about? We've got over 2 million Palestinians, Arabs, who have full representation in the Knesset and even have a lifetime member on the Supreme Court. So it's just these things people...
They don't know that. They don't even know that there's Arabs in the IDF. They don't know that there's Arabs in the police, in the prison guards. They don't have a clue that Arabs are in the border patrol. They don't understand that Hamas killed Israeli Arabs on October 7th. And some of them are Bedouins, some of them are Druze, some of them are Arabs, but all of them, you know, speaking Arabic, and you know, for them, it doesn't matter, you know. Yeah.
All right, well, let's move on. So we've talked Israel past, Israel present, And I know this is a challenge, but Israel future. Okay, so if we were going to give a really quick summary between the war of Psalm 83, Israel's immediate neighbors attacking it and wanting to, okay, wanting to wipe their name off the face of the earth, et cetera, and cease them being a nation.
Because Psalm 83 speaks of the first tier, and the first tier includes Jordan and Egypt, and definitely not speaking of Yemen or Iran. So we have to be very careful when we analyze that. However, I see that we are on the freeway towards Ezekiel war, and because we're now losing Turkey, and we are seeing that Russia is not our friend anymore. I mean, if there is a divorce paper, it is being signed right now. And we see that Iran is you know, unable to really attack us right now because of the U.S. presence around. So we can clearly see that the moment America will not stand there by Israel, whether because of choice or because it is unable to, that's when they're going to come together, Turkey and Russia and Iran and Libya and Sudan, and they will come up against us, and that's the Ezekiel war. But I think that one important thing that might be a catalyst to the Ezekiel war is the destruction of Damascus. Because if you really think about it, Damascus is, you know, the prize of all those three countries from the north, and they all have presence in Syria. If Israel will have to destroy Damascus, or if Damascus will be destroyed and Israel will be blamed for it, that's good enough for them to come up against us. Right now, we see as a result of this war is prophetic, not in the sense of it is the fulfillment of a specific prophecy. It is the catalyst for Jews around the world to return to Israel and for Jews in Israel to return to God. Now, they are still not there to acknowledge the Messiah, but there are hundreds of thousands of Jewish people that are now no longer either atheists or secular Jews. Every soldier, and we have 350 soldiers, 350,000 soldiers that are reservists, every one of them is now wanting thistles, phylactera, prayer shawl, everything. Those factories don't work fast enough to provide the, we're talking about tons of families that began to keep the Sabbath. Suddenly, to say something with biblical content is not held as they're trying to Judaize us, but now it's becoming a pride of the nation. I'm watching it. I'm watching it right now happening. Jews don't feel safe around the world. Jews feel safe in Israel in the open arms of religion. So as we see that happening, the geopolitical arena is changing. Something has to happen to America not to be able to help Israel in the future war. And that will, of course, allow Russia, Russia and Iran and Turkey to form an alliance and come against us. And I do believe with all of my heart that that war will be the real mother of all wars, that because they'll make it all the way to the mountains of Israel. And this is where God is going to humble them and defeat them, because we won't be able to do it ourselves. I mean, when Russia, Iran, and Turkey are on your mountains, what is it that you can do to defend yourself? So you need supernatural intervention, and obviously God is the one who's going to do it. The Jewish people will be so thankful for God that they will think that messianic times have begun. And that's when the Antichrist is rising, the temple is being built, and those are the messianic times they think they live in. And then comes the great fall. Then comes the great sobriety. I mean, we woke up to understand he is not the Messiah. And in fact, the most difficult persecution of the Jewish people in the history thus will begin. And it will end in this physical return of Jesus. And as Hosea says, I go again to my place until they acknowledge their offense, and through their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So we see now through the affliction that they seek God, but through the affliction at the tribulation, they will seek the Messiah. They understand no one else is. And Zechariah 12 will be fulfilled when they look at him whom they pierced, and they will mourn and cry and repent, and that's it. And then all Israel, as Romans 11 says, will be saved.
You know, that's one of the things I think that's really important for us to say in the midst of Bible prophecy, in the midst of Jesus coming back, to let people know, listen, this world is going to get a lot crazier, not only against Israel. We know chapter 12 and chapter 14 of Zechariah, all nations are going to hate Israel in the future here. But for the church, persecution of the church, hatred for Israel, we need to let people know. You better make sure
The hatred for Israel is going to be one of the reasons Christians are going to be hated. It's obvious that this war in Israel may not be a fulfillment of a specific prophecy, but it is a catalyst of everything else. And it's amazing to see that the Jews are returning back to the land. The Jews are returning back to God, and the Jewish and the nations are getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And that's what the Bible said. Yep. This is it.
It takes more faith these days not to believe than it does to believe, because you open your Bible, you open up the prophecies. It's like reading today's newspaper. Yes. Amir, we're gonna get ready to enter into a time of prayer here. And we just want to say, of course, one more time that we love you. We love your family. We love the nation of Israel. We are praying for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122:6. We are praying for God to open the eyes of the people there in Israel to see Messiah, and just wanting to stand with you. And so we're going to enter into a time of prayer. We love you. We bless you. Thank you for your time. I know how busy you are right now, Amir, with everything going on, and I'm honored, we're honored that you would give us the time today to do this. So thank you so much. Any closing word from you that you want to share with us before we sign off tonight?
I would just say, don't lose faith, stay strong, and remember that, you know, the truth of the Word of God will always win, always win. That's the only truth. And we need to be sanctified by this truth.
Amen. So tonight is a night of truth. We've heard truth. We're going to pray truth, and we're going to stand in truth. God bless you, my dear friend. We love you, and thank you for your time tonight.
Thank you. God bless. Yes.
There's some good rich stuff there. So what we're going to do now is pray. And so those of you who are going to pray with me tonight, if you'll come this way, right through the curtain over here, there's someone who's going to help you. And if you'll grab one of the microphones, we'll be able to help with that. So come on up here real quick. Thank you for those of you who have already, I saw several putting donations in for Israel. Thank you for that. The lovely Mrs. Sarah Berger, could you make her feel welcome tonight? Yeah. Yeah, come on, you know, we're just going to all just, man, we're just going right after, one after the next. Oh, that's what I was going to say. Y'all, this is really, really important. you have to sign up for our email list if you haven't yet. Make sure you sign up for it. As social media continues to shut us down, it makes it harder and harder for us to communicate with people. So get on our email list, make sure you're on our Instagram, make sure you're on our Facebook, and we've got important stuff to communicate with you, but it gets shut down a lot, so you have to show some more effort. Check in with us, see what's going on, check the pages, because as things progress again, we're going to be talking a lot, and we don't want you to miss it. Okay, here's how we're going to do this tonight. Sarah, we're going to go at the end. Stacy, Nicole, here's your part for this, and I'm gonna lead into it very quickly. Back, do you remember when Dana Curry and Heather Mercer were abducted in Afghanistan by the Taliban? Do you remember they were Christian missionaries? They were like 2001 or something. There was a Sunday morning when we were still in the gymnasium way back then, where God just downloaded something to me in the moment, and I got up and I told the whole church during worship, I said, we're going to pray for a miracle right now. Like, I mean, nobody ever escaped the Taliban. That was crazy. We prayed for Heather and for Dana for a miracle of God to release them as hostages. And don't you know what he did? They escaped the clutches of the Taliban in Afghanistan and made it home. And we, Sarah and I, ended up becoming friends with them. Heather actually started coming to church with us years later. So here's y'all's job. Short and sweet. We're praying for a miracle for 240 hostages to be miraculous. We're going to join you with me. Go, man of God.
Yeah, thank you, Dennis. So much. This is so important. What's going on? It kind of takes us to tears. But Lord, you said we're two or more gathered. Lord, we have many, many more than two. And we know that you are here. We know that your word is true. And as you've done time and time again throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, you brought redemption. And Lord, we want to lift up those hostages that are held in bondage, in slavery in some cases, Lord. We ask that you stand by them, Lord. We ask that you give them protection, Lord. We ask that you just put a hedge of protection around them, that no harm come, that we stand and bind the demon spirits that started this whole thing, this demonistic approach, Lord. We stand in the gap in Jesus' name. We ask that you come in and intervene in this moment, in this time, and just do what you do ordinarily. You bring about miracles, Lord. And we stand by those hostages. Lord, we ask that you would deliver them back to where they started from. And we ask that you give grace to them in times of turmoil. Lord, we don't know what they're going to through, but we pray that you give them strength. We pray that you give them trust. We pray that you allow them to just immerse themselves, Lord, in your grace. So, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to pray and lift them up in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Want a better grip for a while there, Bill.
Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you because you said with man it's impossible, but with you all things are possible.
Come on, girl.
So Lord, we pray, Lord, we believe you for a miracle. We're asking for release of these 240, Lord, even plus hostages, Lord. But we thank you, we ask you that even now that your angels would encamp round about them, Lord, to deliver them, Lord, because they fear you, sir. We pray that as they call upon you, Lord, that you would answer, you would be found by them, sir. That you would show yourself strong and mighty on their behalf, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would do whatever it takes, Lord, for their release. Release, Lord, we are believing you for the impossible in the natural, Lord, because the impossible is nothing for you, sir. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask, in the name of Jesus, we believe, and by faith in the name of Jesus, Lord, we receive it. We receive their release. We say, be loosed in the name of Jesus. Be loosed in the name of Jesus. Be loosed in the name of Jesus. And we speak confusion to the enemy's camp. Confusion to the enemy's camp in the name of Jesus. We bind you and we release them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Amen, 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 amen. Okay, going to have Sarah right now. We're going to pray for the grieving. There's hurting people, y'all. There's hurting people. So let's pray for the grieving right now in Israel. Sarah, it's you.
I've got to get on my knees, you guys. If anybody else wants to get on their knees, we walk through grief. Father, your word says, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Father God, in Jesus' name, we know you love the Israeli people. You say in your word that you are near the brokenhearted. You are karov, the brokenhearted. You are allied with the brokenhearted. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would visit them in ways they've never seen or experienced before, that they would feel your presence, the thickness around them. And Lord God, that they would be able to identify that this is new, this is different. We're being visited by a holy God. His spirit is with us. He's whispering and he's comforting us. Holy God, we're asking that you would give them dreams and visions that would lead toward Messiah God. Father God, that the children we know that are in your kingdom now that experience such horrific things, we know those children are with you. And Holy God, I know that you could use these children if Rachel would only allow, if Rachel would only allow, if Israel would only allow to be comforted, would you use these precious children that are in heaven to bait their parents toward Messiah God, toward eternity? Redeem, Lord God, what the enemy has stolen.
Yes.
Redeem, breathe comfort, breathe peace, and be so near. And Lord God, specifically, I want to lift up Noah to you, Lord God. We're asking that you comfort her, Jesus. That you comfort Jeremy. That you comfort Sarit. Their entire family, Lord God. And every man and woman that have fallen in battle in the IDF, Lord God. We honor their lives. We honor their lives. We thank you for who they are, Lord God. And we pray your nearness be made so evident. In Jesus' name, thank you.
And Rhonda, will you pray for the United States government to do the right thing as it relates to Israel?
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is no one like you. You are the maker of the heaven and the earth.
Amen.
Lord, we are looking to you because we know where our help comes from. I am praying right now for the United States of America to stand on truth, to fall back on the foundations that we were built upon. In God we trust. In God we trust. Lord, I push back the darkness away from the United States of America. All the deception and the division that is just infiltrating our land. Lord, we're asking that you pour out your spirit on each of us and push back the darkness. I pray for the government officials. I pray for senators and congressmen and state representatives. I pray that they rise up in boldness and speak the name of God. Lord, we trust you. We know your promises. We are holding on to you because we know where our help comes from. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Sam, pray for the Israeli government. Pray for Bibi and Knesset. Pray for Israel's government.
Father, we just beseech you right now on behalf of the Israeli people, the government, the soldiers, may their vision be clear for their mission. May their hearts not be weak. May you strengthen them daily as they get up and go do their task and fight the evil one, the wicked one. God, would you please be with Minister Netanyahu and give him clarity of thought, give him wisdom, pour out your understanding on his mind, Lord Jesus, that he would be able to decipher all the moving parts of everything that is coming at him on a moment-by-moment basis, that he'll be able to clearly plan what it is that you have him do. Father, I pray for the government at large, that they would be of one heart, one mind, and a unified vision, that there would be no infighting, that you would cause peace and unity throughout the Brotherhood there. We pray for the continual salvation of the hearts of the Jewish people and the Israeli people, Lord Jesus. We are heartened to hear about the warming of the division between Christianity and Judaism, and we just pray that that icy shell of religion would continue to melt, and that that draw and softening of hearts would continue to yield to acceptance and salvation, so that one day the masses will say, from the river to the sea, your salvation was given free, and we just look forward to that day, Lord Jesus. Put your ultimate iron dome around those people. Put them in the palm of your hand and clench your fingers around them so that they can feel your presence. And then tighten the fist on your other hand and put it right into the nose of the evil one. God, we pray that you would fight their battles for them so that they don't have to. God, we trust you and love you. In Jesus' name.
Pam, listen, you can handle this one. Listen, you got a big one. Now listen, there are innocent people in Gaza. They're innocent people there. They're people who are held bound by Hamas. They want out. They're people of peace. There are innocent people there. We don't hate people. We don't want people to go to hell. We want people to be free. We want people to be prosperous and blessed and know Jesus and all of that. So specifically, we've talked so much about Israel tonight, and rightfully so, but Pam, you need to pray tonight for the innocent people in Gaza,
yes,
that they would be protected, that they would be safe, and that they would come to know Jesus.
Amen.
Help him.
Thank you, Jesus, for the power of prayer. And we come to you tonight in your mighty name, Lord, and we ask you to protect all those innocent ones there in Gaza right now, and that you'll be pleased, Lord, to reveal yourself to each one of them this very moment. Show them how much you love them, Lord, that you died for them, that you want them to come to know you, who knows life everlasting. And in their hearts tonight, they will receive you as their Lord and Savior. There'll be a revival there amongst those people this very night, Lord, because they come to know you, and there's no one else like you, Lord.
That's
we
right.
Thank you for these answers that we're going to be given tonight. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' mighty name.
Yeah, Jelly, pray a blessing over the families tonight. Our families here. Just pray a blessing. Just pray for us the way you would want someone praying for you in these times. Bless the people.
We just come before you. Just our hearts are so full of love for you and what you've done for each one of us on the cross. And Lord, we do grieve with Israel. We cry out for them and the families there. Lord, for the families here as we enter into these last days of just evil coming all around us and slander, lies, deceptions. Lord, I pray that you would put courage in the hearts of each heart here, each family here, that we would stand firm, that we would not be cowardly, Lord, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, that we would not glance away, and that you would give us strength beyond ourselves, Lord, strength to face tomorrow, and then the next day, and then the next day. But that, Lord, when you come for us, when you call us home, that we would have done all to stand, and that we can enter unashamedly before you and give our lives as a sacrifice, which is our least thing we can do. So Lord, I just pray for these families tonight as they go home, you would keep them safe, that you would encourage their hearts. Don't let them get discouraged. Don't let them be defeated. Lord, keep their eyes on you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Someone?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
You guys know this prayer, the Aaronic prayer. We all know this well. Why don't we stand up? I won't be surprised. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee
and give you peace. We love you, Jesus. We bless you, strong Son of God, King of the universe. King of the universe is for the King and your kingdom that we exist, and for your purposes. Do with us as you will. Use us for the expansion of your kingdom, and bless Israel. We stand with Israel. You stand with Israel, right? We stand.